Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, why spend any time at all with skeptics and their questions? Isn't Christianity about faith? If so, there is no need to prove anything. People will either believe or they won't. God is primarily interested in our hearts. Well, my friend, believe it or not, whatever your background, I hear this from Christians more than anybody else. When I go and give lectures about reasoning it out with skeptics or evidence for the Bible, a lot of times there are very well-intentioned statements thrown my way. They're very typical, very frequent. However, with all due respect, while the comments may be sincere, they are not well thought through. Yes, of course, God cares very much about the thoughts and motives of our hearts. He wants us to turn from sin, and He knows we need power and forgiveness, both emanating from Him directly to our hearts. Power and forgiveness from Him in order to make this happen. But what exactly is the heart? Needless to say, when Jesus used the term heart, he was not referring to an organ in our cardio system which pumps and circulates blood. He meant that part of the brain, that part of the brain which contains, among other things, our emotions, intellect, and even consciousness itself all go through the brain. The Bible does compartmentalize the brain by telling us to love God with all our heart and all our mind. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 22. Here Jesus is using heart for the emotions and mind for cognitive reasoning. You will notice that Jesus is not portraying the heart as being better or worse than the mind, merely different. We are expected to use both. While it may be a decision of the heart to accept Christ, your mind's critical thinking, as utilized by the probing Holy Spirit, often paves the way. After all, thinking leads to discernment, and discernment sees through lies. God hates lies. God is grieved when certain lies construct a barrier, keeping people from experiencing the forgiveness He wants to impart. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Proverbs 12, the Lord detests lying lips, but He delights in people who are trustworthy. One such lie claims that there is no way to verify the reality of a supreme being or the accuracy of His word as recorded in the Bible. Allow me for a moment to make the obvious obvious. If God truly created the universe, then God is a part of reality. That may sound like a simplistic conclusion. Sadly, today's generation cannot hear it enough. All too often, people talk about religion as though it has absolutely nothing to do with reality. Christians must ask themselves if they have dedicated their lives to something authentic or to some made-up preferential theology. The question is particularly relevant when we invite others to join our movement. It is unfair to preach a message as life-changing as the gospel without verification. Think about it. We are literally telling people that they will end up in hell for all of eternity if they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, hopefully the warning is presented in a loving way, with tact, as part of a more detailed, nuanced discussion, not only about the justice of God, but certainly the mercy of God, because the mercy is the heart and soul of the gospel. However, there is still no getting around the fact that this ultimatum is the bottom line. No matter how much diplomacy and tact you use, you cannot avoid the bottom line. Not if we're going to be speaking the truth. Well, nobody wants to end up in hell. At the same time, nobody wants to dedicate his or her life to a fantasy or a fruitless cause that squanders valuable time. People have a right to ask a very understandable question. Now wait, how do I know this to be true? You have asked me for a life commitment and painted a horrific picture of what will happen if I refuse. Please convince me that I'm committing myself to something real rather than being scared by false hysteria. At this point, the smiley Christian usually replies, "Well, brother, you must accept it on faith." Do you see why atheists and agnostics have such a heyday with Christianity? Why should people follow something that may or may not be true? For many years, I participated in formal debates on college campuses. During most of these debates, my opponents began by talking about the absurdity of blind faith. It was only when I defined faith differently that the discussion changed. New Testament authors did not describe faith as the acceptance of an unsubstantiated concept. In relationship to God, they equated faith with obedience. Obedience to a God who is real and who interacts with people. This is not easily noticed when reading our English translations. Keep in mind that the New Testament was written in Greek. The related Greek words for faith and believe included obedience as part of their definitions. We create our own confusion by imposing 21st century understandings upon such words. Make no mistake, the idea of a blind faith would have been foreign to the apostles. They called for obedience to a God who had made himself known in many ways, not the least of which being Christ's resurrection from the dead, a resurrection attested to by eyewitnesses and recorded by historians. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." Now, while Paul says according to the Scriptures, and while the Bible does hold up historically, those needing broader corroboration can discover other first century documentation for the life, death, miracles, and resurrection of Jesus. This includes the works of non-Christian historians, Josephus and Tacitus. We also glean information from the Jewish Talmud. For more detail in this vein, see my first book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus. Of course, history only provides one kind of evidence. The apostles also promised an encounter with God's Spirit, who bears testimony to any individual regarding the truth and forgiveness of Jesus. 1 John 3:24. "And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Unfortunately, very few today hear Christianity presented this way. Popular speaker Ravi Zacharias put it best quite some time ago. He said, "We have not taught our people how to defend this." By this, he meant the gospel. It is the understatement of the century to say that the gospel is frequently attacked in every direction by today's culture, from our schools to our media, to the blogosphere. Ravi Zacharias was calling for more apologetics ministries. An apologist is one who defends Christianity from the intellectual and moral attack of skeptics. Apologetics first became a word associated with Christianity during the second century. Early church leaders verified Christianity in the face of Roman persecution, attempting to ward off certain accusations or misunderstandings, and in doing so, made the term apologist a popular one. They not only defended Christianity academically, they also defended Christianity morally. Of course, the only morality Roman authorities cared about was the security of the Roman Empire. It was the task of early Christian apologists to assure the emperors and governors that the gospel of Jesus posed no threat to Rome. But they also pointed to the plain truth of the event. The resurrection of Jesus was verified history, and recent history at that. One could check the report of Pontius Pilate in the imperial archives and find all the detail and verification they wanted. In 150 AD, Justin Martyr wrote a letter to the Roman Emperor Antoninus Pius. Justin Martyr is considered one of the early Christian apologists. Here are some portions of his letter. "And the expression, 'they pierced my hands and feet,' was used in reference to the nails of the cross which were fixed in his hands and feet. And after he was crucified, they cast lots upon his vesture, and they that crucified him parted it among them. And that these things did happen, you can ascertain from the Acts of Pilate." Justin went on to list many of Jesus' miracles, such as the healing of the blind and the lepers. He also credits Jesus with raising people from the dead. This description of Jesus' deeds is concluded with the following words: "And that he did those things, you can learn from the Acts of Pilate," referring again to a document called the Acts of Pilate, a document that has been lost to us, but he is referring to it. In addition, He insisted that Christians were actually assets to Rome. He says, "We are, in fact, of all men, your best helpers and allies in securing good order, convinced as we are that no wicked man, no covetous man, or conspirator, or virtuous man either, can be hidden from God. Today, we have the same task, to defend Christianity morally and intellectually." The field of apologetics is not just about dusty archaeology and museum-housed papyri. When somebody asks how a loving God could send somebody to hell, they are asking for apologetics. When your friend wants to know why Jesus is the only way to God, as opposed to some other sincere religion, he or she is asking for apologetics. How will God judge the people who never heard of Christ? Why did the God of the Old Testament command war? Isn't he a God of peace? And isn't the Bible kind of chauvinistic and behind the times? Why does the Bible say that premarital sex is a sin? Doesn't God want everyone to be happy? Such questions not only ask for apologetics, they scream out for them. Well, my friend, I'll give you until tomorrow to scream some more. Tomorrow we will continue this important topic. In the meantime, this is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.